I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 from the New International Version. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Thanks, Jay. Good morning again. I had forgotten one announcement. Next Sunday, most of the life groups are not meeting, and so next Sunday evening, rather than having life groups kind of spread throughout the city, we're just going to have a time to gather here. We're going to have a brown bag kind of time if you want to come and bring food to eat. Then we're going to have a time of worship in which we're just going to lead some songs and sing together and pray, and it's kind of that old, kind of the old school singing feel. Some nights that fifth Sunday singing, not old school in a bad way. I just got a weird look from someone, but just kind of a beautiful time of worship and a time for everyone to come and to enjoy. Looking at some new songs and old songs and singing them all together. And then we're going to have a time for coffee and dessert afterwards. So we hope you'll be able to make it. That's next Sunday evening. I believe it's at 5 is when the food starts, 5:30 for the singing, dessert, and coffee after that. So hope you can make it. You only get one chance to make a good first impression. Now, last week was the first week of school for many of our children and teens. And when I was in school, I always had this equal mix of anticipation and sheer dread about that first day of school, especially if I was starting in a new school. Who was I going to hang out with? Any of my friends be there from my old school? Would any of my friends be in any of my classes, or am I going to be all by myself? Will people like me? Will I fit in? Will I make new friends? And I always wanted to make a good first impression on people around me. And to be fair, in that first day of school, we're always going through that same kind of judgment pattern, right? We're always examining others and placing ourselves in comparison to them. If I'm going to make a good first impression, I would often think, then these people should be trying to make a good first impression too. I always wanted to make that good first impression. And as I would look at others, I wanted them to do the same for me. But we often make these first impressions based on snap judgments about other people's, mostly appearances. That guy looks athletic. He's probably going to be popular. I think I should hang out with him if I want to be in with the good crowd. Man, that girl is really cute, and I'd like to get to know her better. Well, is that the best outfit that she could come up with today? Because I'm not sure I want to be seen with her, if that's true. Or man, that guy's hair is really messed up. And his clothes don't look all that great, and I don't think I want to hang out with him. That's how the first day of school often went. And I would love to tell you that that changes as it gets older, but it often doesn't. Many times it's the same out in the world and in the business world, because we look at people and we make these judgments. Will that person help me get ahead? She looks powerful and important. I need to be friends with her. Or his clothes look a little bit dated and not pressed. He probably doesn't have a lot of power around here. Isn't very important. Doesn't matter whether I talk to him or not. We often walk through life making snap judgments about people that we see all of the time. The homeless guy asking for change on the corner. The attractive waitress at the restaurant. The old man taking forever to turn at the light. And most of our snap judgments, our first impressions, are made quite hastily. I had always heard that we make those judgments within the first 10 to 15 seconds, and that first impression is set. But what scientists have actually found is that our first impressions are made in the first 1/10 of a second when we see someone. 1/10 of a second, and we come to judgment. And if that's true, then our judgments are made more on things like age and race and gender and physical attractiveness and culture and language and posture and tone of voice and smell than they are on any of the deeper characteristics of the person that we are meeting. Now, scientists have said that if we spend more and more time with people, the more time we spend with that individual, the more we can overcome a first impression, especially if it was bad, as we learn about who they are and what they're like and what's important to them. But to be fair, if that first impression is pretty bad, then we usually go with our initial judgment. We're never going to take that time to get to know someone better because our first impression says they have no value or worth to us. Snap judgments. We do them, and we do them all the time. Which is interesting to me, given that in current American society, tolerance is held up by many as the highest virtue and the greatest good. Now, not tolerance in the way that we might understand it if we flip to a dictionary, in which we just kind of accept the actions of another person, whether or not we agree with them or not. We learn to tolerate them, whether or not we accept it. But what our society typically means by tolerance is kind of the way in which UNESCO, the UN group about society and culture, defines tolerance. UNESCO says this: tolerance is respect, acceptance, and appreciation of the rich diversity of our world's cultures, our forms of expression, and our ways of being human. Now, that's the nice political way of saying it. Typically, what comes out then is this: not only can you not disagree with me, but you have to accept it and agree with me wholeheartedly and even cheer me on, and anything else, any other judgment you make, is hate. And so in our society, we walk this interesting balance, right? We speak about the benefits of tolerance, but we have very little tolerance for most people or things or ideas that we meet and encounter. And the thing that we can't tolerate the most are people who are intolerant. Now, judgment happens. Even in a culture that promotes tolerance. Because as humans, we practice judgment on a daily basis. Indeed, we can't actually survive without judging life and situations and even people. In many ways, judgment is part of our humanity. But our judgments often bring about great spiritual problems. As we move forward in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus approaches the idea of judgment and how we judge other people. Chris Alchok is a friend and a mentor of mine. He's a person I worked with for a few years in Memphis. And a couple years ago, he wrote a book about the Sermon on the Mount. And as he looked through the sermon, he discovered that really it pretty well divided into three distinct parts. Throughout the sermon, Jesus speaks about our understanding of three things: piety, possessions, and people. If you take the sermon and boil it down to its essence, it's all about our relationship with God, our relationship with stuff, and our relationship with others. Think back on the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew 5 through 7, what we've been talking about all summer, because the sections divide out pretty well. When Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, but I tell you," it becomes about their piety, about reinterpreting the law into a discussion, not just about a checklist of things to do, but about a relationship with God. And that also then influences the way that we relate to other people in things like lust and anger and lying. And then Jesus moves into a section about giving and fasting and investment and anxiety, all of which concern these relationships we have with the material things of the world. And there is some overlap between all of these areas, between piety, possessions, and people, because all of them relate back to our relationship with God. But throughout the sermon, Jesus is concerned about our piety, about the way we relate to God, about the way in which we understand the things that we have, our possessions, and about the relationships we have with other people. And it's here in Matthew 7 in which Jesus begins a detailed discussion of our relationships with others. And Jesus starts by talking about the way in which our judgments can affect our relationships with other people. And here's how he begins. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And as I said before, we all do it. We all make judgments, but we don't like having it done to us. We all judge, but we don't like to be judged. Now, many people hear these words of Jesus and they say, well, Jesus said, don't judge, so stop judging. And I said this in Bible class today, but I've heard it from non-Christians throwing it at Christians for being judgmental, and sometimes we deserve it. I've heard Christians saying it as a way of simply justifying letting things be and not standing up for what they believe in. Well, who are we to say what's right and wrong? Who are we to judge anyone or anyone's actions? And I've also heard Christians use it as a way of deflecting blame when confronted by their own sins. Well, that's fine. You can think I'm wrong on that, but Jesus said you can't judge me, so go away. This verse often gets thrown around by people, and when we rip it out of context and when we divorce it from its meaning, when we think, well, it just says what it says, and that's that, then we miss what Jesus is actually trying to say. Because Jesus' message here is so much richer and so much more nuanced and so much more vital than simply just two words, don't judge. Because Jesus isn't calling his followers not to use their judgment. He isn't telling people that any path you want to be on and any way of life is simply okay. Because as you go on down through the rest of the sermon, we encounter ways in which Jesus tells people, hey, use your judgment. We find him talking about things like wide gates and narrow paths, one of which leads to destruction, but the other way leads to eternal life. Jesus then asks his followers to be very discerning in who they listen to, because there are an awful lot of false prophets out there. People who look like lambs on the outside, but secretly are wolves looking to destroy you. Jesus tells them to be wise and discerning as they look at other people's lives. By their fruit, he tells them, by the actions of their lives, you will know what they're like. And Jesus also tells his followers to be careful of using only outward measures of faith. He says that there are some people out there who do amazing things, miraculous things in his name. Or some people who get up and speak very powerful and eloquent sermons who might not actually be followers of Jesus at all. And he goes on to say, instead, he's going to judge them based on their depth of their relationship with him and whether or not they have put his teachings to practice in their own lives. Jesus isn't saying we approach life in an I'm okay, you're okay, let's all be okay attitude, or in an I'll just do my thing and not worry about you mentality. And indeed, we are called to help one another with the issues of our lives and the sins that are present in our lives. But Jesus wants us to know that first and foremost, that first step is examining our own lives and judging our own motivations and actions. We have to know ourselves and work on ourselves before we can begin to help others. Because it's very easy for me to look at someone else's life and feel judgmental and morally superior. And it's really easy for me to feel superior if I've got my act together, or at least you think that I do. And it's easy for me to judge other people whenever I think I have my own faults secretly hidden away so that you'll never find them. Earlier this week, my friend David contacted me. He was about to go and defend his dissertation in front of a group of people, and he had known I had just done that, and he wanted any advice I could give him before he stood up to do that. And so I gave him a couple of insights, but I went on to tell him that the most important thing that he could do was go back through his dissertation, look at his project, and look for all the weaknesses and shortcomings. Where did he jump to conclusions? What could he have done differently? Where was he lacking in his arguments? And David wrote me back with this message. That's all really good to think about. Thank you. Thinking of my weaknesses is hard, because I'm a whole lot better at seeing other people's faults than my own. I think my spiritual gift is to critique others with a smiley face. Now, he meant it in a joking and facetious way. He was kidding. But it's how many of us approach our lives. It's easier for us to see the weaknesses and shortcomings in other people than it is to critique ourselves. Because in our lives, we often overlook our own shortcomings. Or we can justify our decisions, explain away our failures, and provide forgiveness for ourselves. But we often find that really difficult to do with other people. Because when it comes to life, we want justice and retribution for other people, and grace and mercy when it comes to us. Jesus goes on to make his point here in a very striking way. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is this beam sticking out of your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, for those of us who have grown up hearing this story, it doesn't strike us. I mean, this is an image that we know, we've heard it, we know Jesus' words. When we read them, we think he's got this tone of voice that's kind of stern and telling us what we should and shouldn't do and telling us sternly not to judge other people. But Jesus here is being absolutely hilarious. I mean, he's using sawdust and 2x4s to make his image memorable. And who of us wouldn't find it really funny to find a big beam sticking out of somebody's face? I want you to imagine just how annoying it would be for you to walk through life like this. I should take off my glasses. Everywhere you go, this is getting in your way, right? And you can't go anywhere in which it's not bumping into something or running into someone or aggravating the mess out of you. Now imagine that you think in life that you can hide that this is going on. You think I could just cover it up, maybe slap a little makeup on it, wear a mask from time to time, and no one's going to see this plank that's jutting out of my eyeball. Or maybe you think you're just so busy with yourselves that you're not going to notice that this is happening. Maybe we've become even so blind to our own blindness that this has become normal. And Jesus says, now imagine this is happening to you, and yet somehow, through your blindness, through only being able to see half the world at most, you're able to see well enough to see this in your brother's eye. Planks and sawdust. And we've all seen it happen. We'll use some examples, no names. Brother Do-Gooder says this. Now, brother, I've noticed that you were absent from service last week. And I saw on Facebook that you'd taken your family out for vacation, and I saw some pictures posted that you went fishing on Sunday morning. Now, brother, you know the Bible says you really need to be in church. What's most important to you, your family or being with the family of God? What do you value most, vacation or Jesus? They say, where your treasure is. He's feeling all high and mighty while secretly hiding the fact that he and his wife still live together but want nothing to do with one another, and his kids don't want him around at all because he liked to push them around when they were little. Looks good on the outside, says the right thing, is missing it. Or let's take Sister Bless Her Heart, who comes to Owen, who's been visiting for a few months, and says, why did you come today dressed in shorts? Don't you know that God wants us to dress our best? You're dishonoring God by what you're wearing on Sunday morning. Now, me and some of the other ladies here have been talking about your attire, and we've decided that we need to come and help you find out what's more appropriate for you to be wearing to church on Sundays. All the while downplaying the fact that, yes, she and the other women have been gossiping about this woman for weeks behind her back with others in the congregation. It's really easy for us to see the fault in others. Where other people aren't missing the mark, whether it's a real mark or an imagined mark. And it's easy for us to nitpick and find fault and see the sin in other people. But we also have to ask ourselves, are we blind to our own sin? And are we blinded by our own sin. Jesus' message here isn't just let things be. You do what you do and let them do what they do. Jesus isn't saying, as a popular song says, just do you. He's not saying practice tolerance or blind acceptance. Instead, what he's saying is, you hypocrites, first take the plank out of your own eye. Jesus first calls them to self-examination, to testing our own actions, to look at our own actions and our motivations to determine whether or not we're allowing God to influence every aspect of our lives. But how do we begin to do that in a way that's both helpful to ourselves and honest to ourselves? How do we begin to examine our lives to see what those planks may be? Ignatius of Loyola was a 16th century monk in Spain, and he created a practice called the Examen to help his fellow monks examine their own lives. Really, he started with himself, found it really helpful, and began to teach those he worked with. And Ignatius' Examen has two parts. The first is called the General Examen of Conscience. Twice a day, you stop and you think back through your day, and you want to pay attention to two things. When did I feel close to God today, and why? And when did I feel far away from God today, and why? And each of those times is simply just taken, examined, noticed. You pray and you move on about your day. It takes 5 to 10 minutes. But over time, patterns may begin to emerge. For instance, I felt really far away from God today when I got angry about X. And you begin to realize that this thing might be dragging you down, and it's a plank in your own eye. And those practices that emerged, then they were to look at through the specific examen of conscience. Sorry, the slides are getting a little cut there. You would begin to keep a running track. If it's anger, every time I get angry, I put a little mark. And every time I notice it, I pray about it, I make the mark, and I move on. And the hope is, over the course of a couple of days to a week, you begin to see those marks go down. I get a little less angrier because I gave it to God in prayer. And God begins to change my heart through that encounter. One way in which you can examine your life is through the practice of examine. And if you are interested in learning more, I'm going to be blogging about this on the church's website all week. There will be one up this evening, and every day there will be a different way of doing this that could just help you get a grasp a little bit on the spiritual discipline in some ways. But it's important for us to note here that for Ignatius, this wasn't about self-help or about personal control. He didn't believe that you could physically change your life on your own without God himself, because for him, this was all about realizing the words of Psalm 139 in our lives as he did the examen. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. For Ignatius, this was all about God, and this was an excellent way of finding out what that plank in our life might be. Another way in which we can examine our own lives is through spiritual community. We're not just meant to be in relationship with us and God and nobody else. We're meant to be in relationship with others. And people help us find that out. That could be through accountability with another Christian or a small group. When you share your life from its challenges and struggles to your victories and strengths. When you ask another person to help keep you accountable for the things in your life, your sins, your struggles, your spiritual growth, your priorities, and you do the same for them. Sharing life, practicing openness and accountability is an excellent way to figure out what your plank might be. It's really easy for us to judge. But what Jesus wants first and foremost is for us to realize that we are sinners in need of the grace of God. That all of us have planks and specks in our eyes. We need to realize that the generous grace of God is needed in our hearts and lives, that we aren't special, that we aren't sinless, that we don't have it all figured out. And until we realize our own sinfulness, we can't accept the grace of God. If our own self-judgment of ourselves is, hey, I'm fine, I don't need anyone or anything, then Jesus says we're being a hypocrite. And not only are we being a hypocrite, but we can't accept the grace of God because we don't feel like we need the grace of God. But God wants to be generous in His grace towards us. God wants to pull that plank out of our eye, healing our sight and restoring our soul, not because we deserve it, but because He is generous in His grace. Here's how Paul describes it. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, not for those who have their acts together. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if we've accepted God's generous grace, that allows us to practice generosity towards others. We can give grace because we have received grace. When God has pulled the plank out of our eyes, we can help others with the specks in their own eye. Indeed, the very best person who can help someone in the midst of hurt and terrible habits is someone who is experiencing healing. If you have an addiction in your life, whether it's to alcohol or drugs or sex or whatever, the best person who can help you is someone who has been there. Someone who knows what that's like and is experiencing the healing of Jesus in their life. And throughout the New Testament, we get story after story, verse after verse, admonition after admonition, that people who have experienced grace should extend grace to those dealing with sin. Not because we're judging them, but because God loves them and wants more for them than the life of sin that they're trapped in. Those specks are important. But first we have to get the plank out of our own eye. Let God begin to work on us so that we can then begin to help others with the specks that are in their eyes. As we receive grace, God makes us gracious, both in the way we take people at first glance and in the way we want to interact with them in their lives. We serve an amazing, wonderful, and gracious God. Amen. A God who pours out His grace, not just when we didn't deserve it, but because we will never deserve it. But it's God who takes us wherever we are and says, I can do something with you. And He changes us and makes us and works on us to become what He needs us to be. But the beauty of that is that God begins to see us as perfect even whenever He's still pulling these planks out of our eyes when we give our lives to Him. This morning, we want to be a place that extends grace. Whether that is through offering up prayer for things that you're struggling with and dealing with, or whether that is joining you in your joy as you talk about how God is overcoming something or something amazing that's happening in your life. Or maybe it's reminding you of the grace of God that's available to anybody as long as you have faith and believe and are willing to give your life to Him. And we'd be happy to baptize you into Christ or to help you along in your journey. If there's a way we can bless you this morning, we want to be able to do that. We're going to have a time of invitation. You're welcome to respond publicly or you're welcome to come up afterwards. There's a way we can help you. Come to the front as we stand and as we sing.